You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today. All right, well, good morning again. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, "Why Jesus?" Now turn to that other neighbor that you forsook a minute ago, the one that you like not as much, and say, "He is the only way. He is the only way." That is exactly what we are talking about in this message series. We're kicking off and continuing a series that Pastor Paul kicked off last week called "Why Jesus?" You know, we live in a world today that a lot of people have a flawed idea of who Jesus is. A lot of people have different perspectives on who Jesus is. Some things they heard from the way they were raised in church or the religion that they were a part of. Some people learn them from the movies that they watched or what they saw in culture or on, you know, maybe different types of art that they saw. We all have maybe different perceptions of Jesus that are not fully 100% accurate to what the Bible says. And one of the reasons we're doing this series is to show you more of the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, so that you can know why he truly is the only way. Scripture says this, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, Paul writes these words. He says, "You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, God's master plan, I didn't try to impress you with polished speech or the latest philosophy." Pause right there. That jumps out to me right now. Because there's so many different philosophies and so many different thoughts concerning Jesus in our culture today. You'll hear different things on the news. You'll hear different things on social media. You'll hear different things from reading different authors or different books. Listen, don't listen to the latest philosophers. Listen to your Bible. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, if there's a change that needs to take place in our thoughts, if there's a change that needs to take place in our paradigms concerning Jesus, it's in us, not in the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1, we studied it last week. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Word was there. And it will not return void." Listen, if you're not confident in the Scriptures, you'll become a slave to whatever sounds right in culture. Paul says this. He says, "I deliberately kept it plain and simple, though. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did. Jesus Christ crucified." Today, as I said, we're continuing our series through the book of John. Why Jesus? We're looking at Jesus' first entry into public ministry, John chapter 2. If you have your Bibles or your app or your phones, however you want to get it this morning, we'll also share the verses on the screen. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" Hey, we got a problem. We don't have any more wine. Now, let me just pause there for a second and say this. There is not a single detail in this story that is insignificant. The first important detail of the story that you might glaze over or might miss is that setting of this story is in a wedding. Because have you ever noticed this? Weddings have this unique characteristics where expectation levels at a wedding are incredibly high. This is the bride's dream day. It's what she's been dreaming about. Her mom's been dreaming about for her whole life. She's been playing dress up since she was a kid. She's known for the last 7 years what her makeup was going to look like on this day. She's had her jewelry picked out. Her ladies who are going to stand next to her, by her side, her besties, sisters before misters. She's had that picked out for months and for years. She's been planning for all of this day. And I've gotten to do a couple weddings. I've gotten to officiate a couple weddings. It's been a great honor to do that. I've gotten to attend a bunch of weddings since becoming a pastor here. I've gotten to, because of my role here in worship and production, I've got to help at a bunch of weddings with sound or music for a wedding and getting to help out. And let me just tell you this. You feel that in that moment. Expectation levels at a wedding are incredibly high. You feel that from the bride. You feel that from the mother of the bride. They're looking at you, and with their eyes, they're saying, this is my perfect day. Don't you dare mess this up, or I'll have your head. And that is what we call a bridezilla, folks. Yes. But have you ever realized this? Expectation levels at a wedding are incredibly high. And if there's anything that is going to go wrong at a wedding, it will go wrong on that day. It happens all the day. Once again, tensions are incredibly high. I've seen weddings where the bride just struts in 3 or 4 hours late. No call, no text about where she's been. 3 or 4 hours late after the wedding was supposed to start. And then just walks down the aisle and we're like, guess we're supposed to start right now, you know? I've seen weddings where the ring has been lost right before the wedding. My cousin got married a couple years ago. I got to officiate her wedding. And my sister in Florida had just had a baby, and they brought the baby to the wedding. And baby, you know, pooped in the diaper, made a mess. And so they were trying to clean it up, and it went all over the sand where the bride was supposed to walk across this beach wedding. So they bury it in the sand literally right as the bride is about to walk down the aisle. It was crazy. Or, I don't know, maybe you could just be like me and, you know, your DJ is, you know, the head of the party at your wedding because he's, you know, spinning to Frank Sinatra, Wiki Wiki, while the dinner is being served. Yes, we did have a terrible DJ at my wedding. Confess it. If there's something that's going to go wrong at a wedding, it will. Expectations are really high and things just happen. Things get mistaken. Things get messed up. Expectation levels are incredibly high. Here's the point that I'm trying to get at. Somebody's saying, Pastor Dan, what's the point? The point is this. Most of the places where we need a miracle in life are places where we've had really high expectations, but the reality is far different from that right now. We were surprised when a loved one of ours got cancer, and the expectation was they were going to live a long life and be healthy and satisfied. God, they died far too young. Why did you allow that to happen? Our expectation was this, but reality was that. You know, you thought that you were going to get married, and you said, all of life's problems will just melt away because I'm in love. And then 2 days later, you're like, my expectation was this, but reality is this. You had kids and you said, I can't wait for them to listen to me all the time. Nobody else will listen to me, so I'll have kids so they'll listen to me, right? And you have kids and you're saying, I can't wait for them to serve the Lord. And then they start fighting you about going to church. And your expectation was that they were going to be faithful to you and faithful to the church and faithful to serving the Lord. And reality was they turned away from the Lord when they were a teenager. Expectations are here. Reality is this. Maybe you're here today and you thought, once I land the promotion and finally have my dream job, then all will be well. And you wake up every day as the boss. Expectation was here. And reality is you hate your job. You hate going back to work. You hate Mondays. You wish you didn't have to work, but you got to pay the mortgage. You got to take care of the kids. You got to pay the bills. We have these expectations of life that are so high, but instead we often find ourselves miserable and way down here. In fact, I'm going to make this statement concerning this story. The real problem is that the wine is gone. Now, that may not seem like a huge issue for you right now reading this story, but in Jewish culture, this is huge. See, in that day, I know that we have a lot of pressure on the reception part that we prepare for a lot of weddings today in our culture. But in that day, all of the pressure was on the reception, the party, the food. See, in our culture, it's different. I say a lot of the pressure for us today is in the ceremony, the prep process, getting the officiant, getting the ceremony all set, getting the order of the service, getting everybody to be there on time, getting all the candles and everything lit. And it's kind of like, once you kind of have the ceremony, I've noticed, everyone kind of breathes a sigh of relief and they're like, let's party, let's have fun. Not in this culture. The ceremony was very brief, very short, very thought, very little planning that went into it. But the receptions would go on for 7 days long of partying and feasting. Crazy, right? And you could not run out of food at this wedding. To run out of wine would be a shame and disgrace to the family putting on the event. Check this out. If the bride's family pays for the wedding and they run out of wine at this 7-day party, the groom's family has the right to sue them for disgracing their family's name. Talk about a good start to a marriage, right? Crazy. Crazy. And Jesus walks into the situation because he's invited to the wedding. He's invited as a guest. And he's like, I care so much about you. I'm going to come out. I'm going to start my public ministry right now because I love you. I'm going to save you the embarrassment. That's how much I care about you. So we're at this wedding reception. Once again, the star attraction is not there. The wine is not there. Not only on top of that, the Jews had a saying in their culture, where there is no wine, there is no joy. I had a person in first service say amen to that. And I was like, you need to come back next week because we're starting a new series for you, brother. But really, man, do you love church, right? Church is supposed to be fun, by the way. But anyways, wine, whenever it's often mentioned in the Bible, is actually a symbol of joy. And so metaphorically in the text, what John is writing is he's also giving them a picture of what's going on in the temple. And he's saying, yes, while on the outside, it also looks like there is no wine here. There's no joy in this lifeless religion that is now present in their culture. And he's saying, you've lost joy in this faith. There's no genuine biblical authentic faith. You're not reaching people. You're not caring about people. You're not loving people. It's just a big set of rules. And I dedicate this message today for anyone who's living life with high expectations, but the wine is gone, the joy is gone. You're here today, you're saying, my marriage stinks, my finances are out of control, my kids aren't listening. You found yourself with no joy. You need to know Jesus comes into this very situation with a miracle and changes things. And so I don't know where you found yourself today. I don't know where you're in need of a miracle or you're in need of a breakthrough or you're in need of joy. All I know is this. Can we just open ourselves up to Jesus in this moment today and say, Lord, we yield ourselves to you. Whatever you want to do in this moment, Lord, have your way. Have your way, we're open. I want to give you three things that they did to try to force things on their own. And then the rest of the outline of this message is four things that we can do in preparation for the miracle that we need to see in our lives. The breakthrough that you need to see in your life, the provision that you're looking for. The first thing that they did is they focused on their feelings instead of faith. We focus on our feelings instead of faith. This is what they did. They focused on their feelings. Verse 3 says this, when the wine was gone, Jesus's mother said to him, they have no more wine. This gets all of the attention in the story. They focused on the natural problem instead of the spiritual solution. Here we have this couple once again getting married. It should be a great day. It should be a day of rejoicing. It should be a day of excitement. And everyone is upset over something superficial. And how many times do you find yourself in life? And listen, I don't want to belittle anyone's season or situation in this room today. I know there's people going through real struggles and real hurts and real pain. We see it on the Connect card every week, just people battling real things, cancer and needs of jobs and finances and just real things in this room. But how many of us know that oftentimes when we go through struggles and pain in our lives, it's easy to so focus on ourselves and what we don't have. We turn on ourselves and we see everything that we don't have. I was talking to a friend of mine a couple weeks ago and he was just saying, Pastor Dan, I feel like everything is falling apart in my life. I have no more joy. I lost my job. Finances are tight. This thing isn't working out with here. I was let down at this person. This situation happened here. I feel like I'm driven with anxiety and depression. I feel like my life is falling apart. Have you ever been there? You feel like your life is falling apart. And it's so easy in those situations to say, where is God? It's so easy in those situations to doubt and to turn away. I just want to remind you of this reality this morning. Just because God is silent does not mean he's absent. His word says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's where your faith has to kick into action, where it's not just a message on Sunday morning where you say, I will walk by faith and not what I see in the natural. That's where you understand your battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's in the spiritual, principalities under the sun. It's not just the natural realm of opposition coming against us. We got to know that the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy in our life, but we have to declare in our hearts, by faith, God, I will trust you even through the storm. Trust you even in the valley. Trust you even when my life is falling apart. That's when your faith becomes genuine, becomes real. See, some of us stand at a distance waiting for God to give us joy in the struggle. Well, God is waiting for you to rejoice as the answer. God says, I'll give you joy if you rejoice. Listen, faith isn't living with certainty. It's trusting God in spite of unanswered questions and unresolved doubts. People who walk by faith, it's not that they don't have obstacles in life. It's not that they don't have trials. It's not that they don't see the things ahead of them. They just see them rather as opportunities to lean more into Christ and trust and depend on him more. See, but in this context though, they were focused more on their feelings instead of their true authentic faith. The second thing is this, when we try to force things on our own, we try to make it happen all by ourselves, is we take matters into our own hands. We take matters into our hands. We just say, you know what? Guess I better do something about this. God doesn't seem to be doing something. He's not acting quick enough. When God's not acting at the speed that I want him to do, I'll just do it myself. The problem is it never works. Have you realized this, that God's timing is not our timing? We live in a microwave society, but we serve a crockpot God. It's like his timing is not our timing. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His precepts are not our precepts. And we just have to learn to wait and be patient on the Lord. So many times we try to control things ourselves. This is exactly what Mary does in this story. John chapter 2, verse 3. This is so funny to me that she's jumping in and trying to get involved. It's not even her wedding. Yet some of you get involved in everybody else's problems all the time that aren't even your business to get involved in. She gets involved. She's starting barking orders. She decides, I see the problem. I'm just going to jump right in. And how many times do we literally do that in our lives? We take the problem that belonged to God and we say, we're going to take it on for ourselves. The problem is it never works. Never works. Never works. Never works. And some of you are here today and you're sitting here in this room and you're feeling just this weight of, gosh, I gotta dig myself out of this hole. Gosh, I gotta get my marriage back together. I gotta restore it. I gotta do it on my own. Gosh, I gotta restore this relationship with this person. I know I messed things up. I gotta take it into my own. And some of you just need to surrender that control back to the Lord and say, God, I will wait on your timing. I'll wait, I'll seek, I'll lead into you, I'll draw closer to you. I'm not gonna take this issue on my own hands. I'm gonna trust you in this season of my life. God, I've been doing it on my own. I want to come back to you. I want to encourage you today. If you find yourself with expectations lowered, if your hopes are dashed, no relationship with the Lord, I want to say, come back to him and give him control of your life. Third thing is this that we do is we so often exaggerate the negative. Exaggerate the negative. Have you ever just met someone who's just a negative Nancy? Every word that comes out of their mouth, woe is me. This is terrible. You know, I'm thankful for bad luck because that's the only luck that I have at all, you know. Every day in life is just such a miserable existence, and they have that annoying voice like that as they complain. You know somebody like that? Griping and moaning all the time. And at some point in life, I'm not saying it's wrong to tell God about your problems. You can go to him. You can vent for him. He hears you. He's gracious and merciful with you. He knows all of your thoughts anyways. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a small group, a community, a life group that you're part of. You should be a part of a life group. We don't do life in rows here. We do life in circles. You should have two or three in that group who you can be accountable with and real with about the struggles in life. I'm just saying at some point, if you're going to grow up, some point, if you're going to mature, you got to stop telling God about all your problems, and you got to start telling your problems about the God that you serve, that greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world, and that you're more than a conqueror through Christ. Some point, you got to grow up. Some point, you got to mature and say, in this world, you will have troubles, but take heart through the power of Christ. I will overcome the world. Overcome. You got to sing like we sang today. I'm going to sing in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praise roar. I'm going to rejoice even if my circumstance does not change. I will not gripe. I will not complain. I will choose to worship instead of worry. They were griping. They were moaning. They were complaining. We have no more wine. The party's ran out. We're going to sue this family. It's such a disgrace to our name. And I want to encourage you right now. There might be a lot of things that are going on in your family that are really extremely difficult. There's probably a lot of trials that lay ahead of us as a church, collectively and individually. But I want to tell you, in those moments of trials, don't turn to quickly tell about your problems. Turn to the Lord and pursue the Lord. If you'll just seek him, He will not waver. And then just this reality that if you're a follower of Christ and if you're in Christ and you trust the scripture and what scripture says, you know what scripture says? All of the promises of God are yes and amen for those who believe. And so we just cling to God's words. If all of God's scripture is true, right? We just identified that, John chapter 1. And all of God's scripture is all that we need. And Jesus is the only way and the truth. And we're going all in on this Bible being all that we need. Then all the promises of God are yes and amen for those who believe. If God has promised you something in scripture, don't gripe about what you don't have and reveal yourself of what God's word says and cling to the promises in that word itself. All the promises of God are yes and amen. So what do we do then? I've given you three things not to do. I want to real quickly just give you four things then as followers of Jesus. If you need a breakthrough today, four things today, if you want to see the provision of God in your life, have you lost your joy today? Have you shown up to church and we're singing and rejoicing, but inwardly, you know, you have no joy. You're empty on the inside. Four things to do. Number one is simply this. Do what Jesus says to do. We get this from the next part of the story because Mary, remember, she's the one that comes to Jesus and says, hey, we have a problem. I think she's getting ready to tell everyone what to do. She's barking orders, and then all of a sudden she remembers, oh, yeah, he is God. And then everyone, you know, comes to her, and she starts talking to him and telling him what to do. She's like, guys, I raised him. He's a little bit different than everyone else. So just bear with him. Listen to whatever he tells you to do. In John chapter 2, verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Don't think about it too long. Just do it. Don't analyze it too long. Just do it. Don't worry about it or question it. Oh, I feel the spirit of Nike rising up in this room today. Just do it. Just do it. Some of you, that's the message for you today. You just need to get out and obey what the word of God says. Like, we are far more educated in the things of God than we are obedient to it. You need to get out there and do it. You need to do it. Why? Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, his thoughts are above us. Have you just understood that God is infinite and our minds are finite? And I would have no reason to worship a God who had the same mental capacity as me, right? Like, that's one of the reasons I love to worship. I get to surrender my life to somebody greater than me, who somebody understands the heavens and the earth. A theologian said it this way. They said, your life is like living face smashed up against a stained glass window. All you see is a bunch of colors that don't make sense and shards of glass pieced together, when God's vision is the beautiful masterpiece of that stained glass window. Some of you just need to hear that today. Do what God commands you to do. I know you're in a difficult situation right now. Trust that Jesus is the way. I know that finances are tough right now. Cling to what his word says. I know that your marriage is on the rocks. Do what Jesus' word is telling you to do. See, too many of us serve God in this direction, head to heart, when God designed us to trust him with genuine biblical faith from our heart, which then goes to our head. As long as you have the answer to everything, and as long as you always think that you understand God, you'll never fully be in right relationship with him. There's a part of you, you just have to understand, he's bigger than me. He's bigger than me. And honestly, I'm okay with that. How about you? I'm okay with that. There's a story in a passage of scripture, not to get too much off of this topic, but there's a story in a passage of scripture where Jesus sees this man, and the friends actually bring them to Jesus, and he's blind. And I picture the friends saying, Jesus is just gonna pray over you, man. It's gonna be amazing, and then you're gonna see. It's gonna be this awesome miracle. You know what Jesus does? He gets some mud, and he starts spitting in it and putting it across the guy's eyes. He prays over the man. The man is healed. Now, why would Jesus spit in mud to pray for the miracle over this guy? I don't have the foggiest idea at all. All I know is this. Sometimes you don't have to understand God completely to obey him immediately. And can we just acknowledge this? Look, God is awesome. Can I get an amen to that? God is awesome, right? Isn't God worthy of praise? Isn't God worthy of all honor and glory? Look, God is awesome. He doesn't need you to be awesome. You know what he needs you to be? Obedient. Do what God's word tells you to do. Looking for a miracle from God. Looking to be filled up on joy. Have you maybe lost it right now? Number two is this. I lost my place for a minute. Give me one second. Sorry about that. Number two. Give me number two right up here on this point. Focus now on what God wants you to do. Sorry about that. Lost my place. See, we always want to focus on the problem, but God has this other trait I think we don't like very much. Sometimes if we're in the middle of a storm, if we're in the middle of a problem, he sees it as an opportunity to teach us something in the middle of it, he will. He delays the answer while working inside of us. See, God is far more concerned with what's going on inside of you, like what's eternal, like what's going to last one day, than the external struggles of life right now. See, many of us have been through seasons of our life that were the worst seasons of our life, right? I know people in this room have gone through just massive betrayal or massive financial deficit or losing a relationship. And while you would have never wished for that to happen to you, and you would have never wished for that to happen to anybody else, you found out in that season that Jesus was truly all that you need. And you pursued him in that season. You saw him and you met him. Listen, I had a season like that in my life where all you do is, God, I have to depend on you. I have to choose you. And you would never choose that season for yourself again. You wouldn't choose it for anybody else again. But you did what James 4 said. You drew near to the Lord and you felt his presence upon you in that season. Why? God cares far more about developing you and bringing you closer to him than just the external trials that we face. See, look at the miracle. Let's see how the rest of the miracle plays out. John chapter 2, verse 6. It says these verses. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Check this out. He's got nearby wine bottles close by. He could just make a motion and they would fill up with wine. You'd think Jesus would just do that, right? But Jesus is not exactly thinking like that. He went to find these stone ceramic bins. These were placed outside the temple, and it was used in this process of ceremonial cleansing that you had to do. You had to go through this process of washing yourself before you got into the church. And you had to do it the right way. It was so strict that if the water dripped off the ends of your hands, you had to go back and do it again. And they had a ceremonial attendant standing there to make sure you did it the right way. It had to drip down from your elbows. That was the right way that it was actually done. And just to sum it up, it was dead. It was lifeless religion. It was all about rules. It was dirty, nasty water that had been used for washing and cleaning. And Jesus goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take dead religion, the symbol of dead religion, he takes and he puts joy back into dead religion. He takes the mundane, what was normal for them to do, and he says, I'm going to do the miraculous in this moment. Here's what he's going to do with your and my lives today. You know, we're just nasty, broken vessels. We've gotten filled with sin. We've been filled with junk. We've messed ourselves up. I've messed myself up so many times. I've gotten involved in things that were wrong in my life, growing up and coming to the Lord. You know what we'll do? If we just turn ourselves over to the Lord and say, God, I have nothing to offer. I'm just a broken vessel. I'm just empty. God, I'm nasty. I have all this sin. You know what he'll do? He'll take you. He'll cleanse you. And scripture says he'll fill you back up with the joy of the Lord. He's not only doing the miraculous in that moment, he still does the miraculous today. When one person surrenders to Christ, you know what? All of heaven is throwing a party. And we should rejoice about that as well. Jesus died not to just set people free. He wants you and I to live our most best, joyous life here on earth before eternity as well, too. And the most joyous life is following Jesus and making him known. Jesus said, I came to put life back into lifeless religion. I'm not only going to do this miracle here and come out in my public ministry. I'm going to make a sign for all who say yes to Jesus. There's going to be life and joy in Christ. Surrender what you are to me. Give me your broken vessel. Give me yourself empty and cracked, and I'll fill you up with my joy. And they understood it. They saw the point there. See, sometimes God may not change your situation because what he's first trying to change is your heart. What's inside of you? What's inside of you? Look at 1 Peter 1:6-7. It says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. No one puts that verse on the refrigerator, right? Can't wait to suffer through the next trial again. No, for the reason you're suffering, this is why. They have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, I want to take this painful experience, and God says, I want to develop what's going on inside of you. I want to mold you and shape me into my image of Christ. Here's the third thing as we close today. Believe the unbelievable. Believe the unbelievable. I want to encourage you as we explore the rest of this series together that Jesus really is the only way. That Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the life. Why has Jesus come to earth? To seek and to save the lost. And we're gonna see that in the rest of our series. But I also wanna encourage you in this series to believe God for big things, to believe God for the extraordinary. Listen, we are a church that still believes in miracles for today. Not just 2,000 years ago, not just the time. We believe today that God can do the miraculous in this moment. We believe this extraordinary acts of God start with ordinary acts of obedience. I'll just be really honest with you. I think as the church moves forward, in the church of America today, we've just kind of lost, and even myself included at times, our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and our sensitivity to the miraculous, what he wants to do. I think we need to get that back in the church of America today. I think we need to declare, God, if you said it in your word, it is true, and we can believe for it today. With man, this is impossible, but with my God, no thing shall be impossible. Jesus looked at him, he said these words, with man this is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible. We can't limit God down to the size of our brain. We have to believe him for miracles and believe him for signs and wonders. Why? So that more people may come to know why Jesus is the only way. Why he's the only way. And lastly is this, number four, expect the best. Turn to your neighbor and say, expect the best. Expect the best. You know, I want to be a part of a church under the leadership of our lead pastor. I want to be a part of a church with a group of people who expect the best things, who show up every Sunday and say, I can't wait to show up this service because I can't wait to see what God's going to do here. I can't wait to leave this place and show up in my workplace because I can't wait to see the signs and wonders that are gonna happen there. I can't wait to go home to my kids and get to minister to my kids because I'm gonna expect the best of what God is going to do in their lives, who trust God for the impossible. Listen, if he can turn water into wine, if he can raise the dead, then we can turn to God in whatever situation you are and say, God, we believe it will be possible by your name. We see this play out in the story as the story closes. Jesus not only does the miracle, he does the best kind of miracle. Check this out. John chapter 2, verse 10. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, but then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much. But you save the best for now. When Jesus shows up on the scene, everything changes. Jesus does things the best way. Jesus not only wants to heal you on the inside today, he wants to do a work on the outside as well, too. We can expect the best. And listen to me today. Some of you are going to walk out of this place today after a response of worship, and you're going to be discouraged because you didn't see the healing that you were looking for. Listen, God's will for you is to heal you. Some of you are going to leave today discouraged. When anxiety plagues again next week, here's what I want to share with you today. That doesn't mean that we don't keep praying. That doesn't mean that we don't keep seeking. It's not our battle to keep fighting. The battle belongs to the Lord. We are gonna see a victory. Listen, either way, either on this earth or in heaven, one day we're going to a place where there will be no more weeping, and there will be no more hurting, and there will be no more financial struggle, and there will be no more pain, and there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more death. One day, a day is coming where all of that will be gone. Either way, as followers of Christ, we can expect the best because either way we win. This life is not our own, but we're living here for eternity. And I heard somebody teach on that one time saying, God is going to heal every single person. I believe that and teach that. Whether it happens here on earth or it's completed in heaven, it just changed my mindset on that. So we pray for healing every single time, knowing the healing is going to come. It just may not happen at our timing or our moment, but we can expect that our God is a God who does everything the best. And so we can expect the best from him to complete it. Ephesians 3:20, I'll close with this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. Come on, do you want to believe God for immeasurably more in your life? Do you want to believe God for immeasurably more in this church? You want to believe God for immeasurably more in our community? Surrender yourself to him. Let him take what is broken, fill it with his joy, so you can overflow and be a blessing of him, a miracle to others. thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.